read one passage of Scripture in your hearing this morning, and that passage being Hebrews 13, verse 17. This instruction: obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I think without a shadow of a doubt, all of you will agree with me when I say, from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest of Christians among us, every deed of love, every action, every word that you might say, that is honorable, that is good, that is beneficial to the work of the church. But in saying that, I rejoin by saying the work that God has called elders to do is the most important work of all, simply because of the work that God has called them to do. It is indeed the highest calling that I believe that any man could ever desire or to seek. That is simply to say then that the work of an elder is not just an honorary work. The eldership is not just an honorary office. We, in that sense of the word, recognize that there are great things that God has demanded. Without a shadow of a doubt, I would say that the words from Holy Scripture that we have just read, "for they watch out for your souls," would express the importance of the work that they shall do. I will encourage you to follow along in the outline that you have been given. I will also encourage you, if you so will, to keep the outline, to file it where you might be able to refer to it often. Elders have work to do. It's not just an honorary position. If we are to understand the importance of the eldership, we must understand the text that is before us and the work that God has assigned elders to do. And with that in mind, we begin our study. I believe that one of the best ways, one of the most explanatory ways of our understanding the specific work that God has given elders to do is for us to examine the Bible terms that God has used by which they may be described. I have listed three here: elders, bishop, and pastor. If you are using the King James translation of the Bible, there is yet a fourth term that is used, and that is the term presbyter. But I would want you to know in your investigation that the word presbyter and the word elder are one and the same. As a matter of fact, those who do the study of these Bible words will tell us that presbyter is the Hebrew word, whereas bishop is the Greek word that is used to describe the same office. Whenever we speak of these men who care for our souls, and we call them elders, we are expressing a truth concerning the nature and the character of these elders. Who are they? Well, first of all, they are older. Now, we recognize that being older is a relative term. We are not told specifically in Scripture how old the elder is to be, and yet later on, as we read of their qualifications, we are going to feel quite safe in saying this morning that in order to be an elder, it is going to require that the man be older age. Young men, even these young men that wear a badge that says Elder Price and Elder Smith, we immediately point out to them, well, you're a little bit too young there, son, to really be a Bible elder. We are told specifically in Scripture that that individual is not to be a novice. And so the younger men, while they may very well and should very well aspire to the office of an elder, but the word elder designates an older man, more than that, more than the age qualification, spiritual maturity is expressed when we speak of Bible elders. Who are these men? Well, they are men who are spiritually mature. And then we use the word advisedly, dignity. The word dignity has to do with honor, but it has to do with that honor that is justly deserved. As we have already said in the beginning, it is not an honorary office per se where there are no duties. The elder is a dignity. He is dignified because of the work that he is called on to do. And so the emphasis here, again, we repeat, is upon spiritual maturity and growth rather than the emphasis on age. Well, how about this term bishop? Something I want to do with each one. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. Bearing in mind, these are not the only places in Scripture where these terms will be used. The term elder, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders, Peter says, who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. So this term elder then, describing the older, spiritually mature men. Then the term bishop. We are told in the Greek dictionaries that the term bishop means one who is an overseer. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and we will begin our discussion by reading that, 1 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Well, who are these bishops? The term speaks specifically of the role of watching and supervising that the bishop will engage in. It is not out of harmony with the elder or with the pastor, but rather the term bishop is that which explains specifically his work as being an overseer of the flock. He would be more, I think, than the term that we use in business or in labor whenever we say concerning an individual, well, that fella is a foreman. Well, yes, the foreman does have some of the same work physically that the bishop would have spiritually, but we want to keep in mind when the bishop is one who is to watch out, who is to care for our souls, that this term is expressive of that. Then in two places, although to my knowledge the term is actually translated pastor only once. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, you will read that God has appointed some as pastors. Well, this term pastor is also found, although in 1 Peter it is translated rather as a shepherd. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, the elders are told to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And that is the same word that is used in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, this word pastor. We're well aware of the fact that the denominational world has misapplied the term pastor to talk about the preacher, the evangelist. But nowhere in New Testament scripture is a preacher ever called a pastor unless he should be like Peter, who was an apostle, who was a preacher, but who also had been appointed as a bishop or as a pastor in the church. So the work of a pastor, it tells us of one who leads and guides just as a shepherd takes care of his sheep. Our King James Bible, again, just in reference, says, feed the flock of God among you. And consequently, we might think of the main work that the pastor would have to do would be that of feeding the flock. But the work of a shepherd, the work of a pastor, is a very comprehensive work, and it involves more than simply seeing that the sheep would be nourished or that they would be fed. All right, now, as we take the combination of the terms, elder and bishop and pastor, what are we saying? Well, these terms combined involve the care, the protection, the feeding, and the guidance that elders exercise over the local flock of God. Now, you have to stop for just a minute, and I hope you will, and say, well, the lesson really is not intended to just be a technical lesson. I think that most of us that have been in the church of our Lord for any period of time at all and have association with elders in a local congregation, we realize that their work is a great work. that it is a work that involves all of the humility, all of the wisdom, all of the diligence, all, if you will, all of the willingness to labor in the care for the greatest cause on earth, caring for the souls of the saints. Very possibly you have been privileged over the years to know such good elders. It's been my joy to associate frequently with such good men. But you know, only the elders themselves can know of sleepless hours, can know of days and time that will be spent, not only as the elders frequently come together. I think those who think about the work of an elder and they say, well, you know, we have our business meetings once a month or once a quarter or whatever. I suppose the elders ought to get together every now and again so that they can say, well, how are you doing? Oh, no. Oh, no. If you're going to watch for the souls of men, that's an everyday job. That's a job where these diligent bishops, they're going to meet together frequently. It may be in the middle of the night that the elder may call another one and say, we need to get together. Here is something that has come up that involves the life of the church. It involves the soul of a saint. And so these elders, these bishops, these pastors, they lovingly care for and watch for the souls of those who have been placed in their charge in keeping. Well, that's the first part. I hope I have impressed upon you not only the need for congregations to have elders, but the great work that they are called on to do. Now, how are they to carry out this work? Elders are not left to their own devices, whatever anyone may think. Elders do not make any rules of faith, whatever one may think, but rather the same book, the same guide that is to guide every Christian is the guide that the elders themselves are to use and that they are dependent on in order to carry out the Word of God. What are they told to do in all of their duties and responsibilities? Well, elders are called on to teach the Word of God. To teach the Word of God. Whenever we come to our study of the qualifications that are set forth in Scripture, we're going to notice early in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that it says he is to be apt to teach. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he just happens to teach. It is not an accidental thing. It is not just anybody out there. We'll notice as we talk about the qualifications, it means somebody who is skillful. Somebody who is skillful. Apt, able to teach. Now, that does not necessarily, and again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, that does not necessarily mean a public sermon. But the elder is to be not only able to teach, but he is to teach frequently. We will look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 for one of our references. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. And here it is talking about elders that are devoting their full time to the work of the church. And this is what is said. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Well, what does all of that mean? Well, what it means is that we would not want to have a man who is an elder that is not familiar with the Word of God. He's to be a student of the Bible. He is to know the teachings both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is to know the Word of God in such a way that he will be able to teach it to others for the saving of their souls and to keep the church pure. Well, a second qualification that extends at least a little bit beyond this matter of being apt to teach is the work of elders is that of building up or edifying the saved. And we are able to read in Titus 1, though the verse that we have before us is one that is directed in a particular sense, but in verse 9 of Titus 1, Paul says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict or who are gainsayers. How well acquainted do you think that means that the elder is to be with the members of the church? How well acquainted? Well, I am of the persuasion from what I read in Scripture, if he is going to watch for your soul, that he must know you. That he must know you. Know your name? Oh, yeah. Know where you live? Yeah, that certainly would kind of be one of the mechanics of the thing. But more than that, to know where you are as far as your spiritual walk in life. Know your spiritual needs, to know your spiritual strength and your weaknesses. Elders talk with each of the members of the church. Did you know that? They talk with them. How are you doing? How are you doing? The flock, in turn, knows the elders. And they have that kind of confidence in the elders that when they are visiting, they say to the elders, I need some help. I need you to help me in this way. Here is a particular problem that I'm having. They know that the elders not only will honor their confidence, but they know that the elders are going to seek to the very best of their ability to help them. Discipline. Who is going to oversee discipline? Well, the elders are. We're still here at Titus chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. A hard work. To be able to go to a brother who is rather stubborn. In this case, isn't he? He's rather hard to get along with. And the elders are to be able to approach him in such a way. Look over at 2 Timothy 2. While these were instructions given to Timothy, they will apply to the elders' approach as well. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." That's the work of elders, in being able to teach and correct any error that the souls that are in his charge might have. Well, what if that individual won't repent? What if he says, "I'm going to persist in my error"? I don't care what the elders say. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to continue in this opposition to the elders, to God, to the Word of God. Now, what then? Well, the elders are, in the case where one will not repent, they are to supervise the withdrawal of the whole congregation from this unruly member. How very, very important is the work that they're called on to do. Not necessarily from outside the church, but it happens from outside, sometimes within the church. There is a popular false doctrine that will take hold. And so then, elders are called upon to watch for, to be sober, to be vigilant, and to prevent false teachers from making progress. We call on Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Elders have to know what's going on. Elders have to know what's going on in the religious world. Elders have to know what is going on among other churches of Christ. We're not talking about any impropriety. We are simply saying the elders are going to be aware that there is false teaching out there. Over the years, just about as far back as we can go, there have been troublemakers that have taught false doctrine. Paul talked about a great falling away that was going to take place even back then. In our lifetime, we have been aware of any number of such false teachings. The 1850s, I don't guess any of us were alive back then, but in the 1850s, some of our brethren decided, our singing sounds terrible. There were some of the brethren in Midway, Kentucky, the preacher said it sounded like the screeching of hoot owls. That must have been terrible singing. So what was the remedy? Well, they brought in a melodeon, and that congregation in Midway, Kentucky, it has that reputation of being the first congregation of the Lord's body that brought in instruments of music. Well, it divided the church. One of the elders and his worker crept in the building that night. And they opened the window and carried the melodeon out. But the next day, somebody got that melodeon and brought it back in. And the church in Midway, Kentucky, God's people were divided over an instrument of error. About that same time, the brethren got very upset with themselves. And they said, we're not doing enough in teaching the world. But you know what? The local church is too small. They didn't say God made a mistake, but that's really what they meant. And they said, what we need to do is we need to have a big association, and we're going to call it the American Christian Missionary Society. So those brethren that were in favor of that, they met in Cincinnati, Ohio in October of 1848, and they formed a missionary society to do the work that God had given them to do. They appointed a president, and if you would send in $25 or $35, you could be a candidate. All right. False doctrine. You say, oh, well, the church would know better than that. You look around you here in Virginia. You travel throughout the Richmond area and you go to some of the small towns in Virginia. You will not see our brethren meeting, but do you know what you will see? Christian church. Disciples of Christ. Who are these? Where did they come from? Oh, they were our brethren back there that introduced the instrument of music and the missionary society. Well, long about 1930, some of our brethren decided that the kingdom and the church were two different things, and that the kingdom had not yet been established yet. They're what we call premillennialists. And one of the finest, most personable preachers in the brotherhood, Brother Bowles, B-O-L-S, not my son-in-law, he decided that he was going to teach on this. And very fortunately, in that case, most of the churches were saved. But I was just a youngster studying when some of our brethren said, we need to have a nationwide radio program. We will call it the Herald of Truth. I have to tell you, I thought it was the finest thing out since grilled cheese sandwiches. We had little cards announcing the Herald of Truth, and we went all over the east side of Detroit handing out those cards. Listen to the Herald of Truth. But some of our brethren said, you know, that organization isn't right. And the founders of the Herald of Truth, Fifth and Highland in Abilene, Texas, they had trouble with it. One Sunday, they would announce, this is the work of the Fifth and Highland Church in Abilene, Texas. But somebody would get on them. They said, listen, we're sending our money to you. And so they got a little bit worried, those elders did. And so the next Sunday, they said, this is the work of Churches of Christ throughout the United States. Whose work was it? Well, that thing finally devolved into one of the deacons as the head of it, and he fired one of the elders. Bishops, elders, pastors have to oppose false doctrine. They cannot vacillate. They have to know what is wrong, and they have to be able to explain what's wrong. They have to oppose it. I know I'm taking up more of your time than even I intended to. But elders, finally, they're to take care of the church's business affairs. They are to determine what time the church will meet, when it will meet, when we will have gospel meetings, who will be called on to hold those gospel meetings. They are to take care of all of the judgmental things concerning carrying out the edification, the benevolence, and all that God has given the church to do. They are our example. They are our example. They do not carry a big stick and they do not whip the brethren. 1 Peter 1, 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And they are indeed the very best examples to follow. The work of the elder is a great work. When the chief shepherd appears, Peter says, you will receive the crown of glory. It does not fade away. We would be remiss if we did not offer an invitation to any that would like to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that if you want to have your sins forgiven, that there are a number of things that God requires. They're not out of harmony with each other, but they harmonize together. As you come to know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as you study your Bible, you are to believe that grand truth. You are to believe it to the extent where you are not ashamed of it, but where you would want to confess that name of Christ before men. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Having determined that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you make another determination. You say, I'm going to turn away from sin and error. Some people make a mistake here. They say, well, I'm morally good. I don't murder, I don't lie, I don't steal. I don't do anything that I need to repent of. Oh, yes, you do. If you didn't repent of anything else, you need to repent of the years that you have wasted in not being a servant of God. To be baptized is that act which the Scripture says will wash away your sins. Jesus explained the new birth by saying, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes through the years after Christians have done that, they sin. They sin in a public way. They bring reproach upon the name of Christ. They fail as Christians. The Bible teaches, when that is the case, that the brother or sister who has so sinned needs to repent, calling on the brethren, if they will, to forgive them. That's it. If you're a subject of the gospel, Chuck, please lead us.
Let me let us go to its grave.